Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and while we're turning there, I have a bit of a commercial. We have a whole bunch of stuff there in Lost and Found. It's been there for quite a while. There's some really nice jackets and some other clothes, quite a bit of stuff. I think if it was mine, I'd really miss it, but I don't know. It's there. It's hanging on the corner. And if you really want to retrieve it, you better do it quick because it's going to Goodwill otherwise. There's also a table there with a bunch of freebies on it. So just please have a look there on your way out. And if anything is yours, just take it home. Okay, Mark 10. And we'll start reading at verse 17. Very familiar story. And yet I think we can learn something from it. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And in the storyline here, Jesus is on his way to the cross here. This is the last time. He'll go to Jerusalem and there he'll be crucified, be buried, and the third day rise again. And so certain things happen on the way there. And this is one of them. And it sort of stands out in a sense. We meet a man coming to ask a very pertinent question of Jesus. If we read the other accounts, we learn a bit more about him. We learn that he is young and that he is some sort of a ruler of the people. So as you would look at him, and as we would look at him, you think, man, he's got quite a bit going for him. He was young. He was in the prime of his life. He was well off, probably very respected in the community. Because he had good morals. Like, you notice that as he answers Jesus and tells him that he has kept those things, Jesus doesn't shoot him down and says, well, you didn't. Now, I realize he never kept those things the way God would ask of him. He did. He met men's standards, but not God's standards. And I want to be clear on that. But still, he'd put in an honest try. You have to say that. He had religion. You know, He was a religious man probably because he knew about eternal life and he really, really wanted it. He had a zeal. He was eager. He came running. You know, he was really serious about this. And one more thing. He was loved by Christ. It says that specifically. It says Jesus, looking at him, loved him. You know, Jesus saw his zeal for righteousness. Jesus saw all the things he was trying to do, and although those things did not make him acceptable in God's eyes, it says Jesus, when he looked at him, he loved him. And that's one of the greatest things ever. And yet, having all those things, he was lost. His religion could not save him. His zeal could not save him. His riches were no good whatsoever when it came to eternal life. And deep down, he must have realized that. Because, you know, he came running and he knelt before him. And if you can picture it in your mind, you can just picture an eagerness there. I really, really, really want this. You know, and now He desired a good thing. You know, but he wanted to go about it in the wrong way. And you hear that right away. He says, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? He wanted somehow to earn his own way into heaven. And at this point, he did not realize yet how impossible that was. Christ answers him, and the first thing he answers, he wants to straighten him out on one thing. You know, he calls him a good teacher. Well, if all Jesus was a good teacher, there is no way he could have really helped him. He couldn't have done anything for him other than point him to the law. And so Jesus answers him, and he says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And I think Jesus wanted him to realize that he wasn't just a teacher, that he was much more than a teacher, that he was the living Son of God. And that's why I think Jesus answers him in that way. And in doing so, Jesus didn't say he wasn't good, but he said, if I'm good, then I have to be God, because only God is truly good. And again, that should have given the young man a bit of a hint about what else was coming. If only God was good, then it would follow that we never could be, right? And that's... So Jesus answers and he says to him, well, you know the commandments. And apparently the man never... At this point, I wonder if Jesus paused and gave him a chance, you know, to work that through in his mind and to really realize that the man he was talking to was really the Messiah. You know, the one sent from God and really God himself. But Jesus keeps talking. He says, well, you know the commandments. And what I found interesting, as you read through that list, Jesus was going really easy on him, wasn't he? He was only giving him the commandments that dealt with the horizontal thing, with other people. He never touched on the ones that vertically, that spoke of what man's requirements were toward God. He only spoke of those that had to do with his fellow men. And even at that, he didn't even mention them all. There's one of them missing. Now, anybody, quick guess, what was it? What was he missing, Sunday school? Which commandment did he miss? Last one there. Well, last one. You shall not covet. Covetousness. And I think Jesus left that out on purpose, because he knew what was in his heart, right? But anyway, Jesus gives him a chance to, in a sense, justify himself. And, okay, you want to do something? I'll give you something to do. Keep the law. And this young man, you can tell human nature hadn't changed a whole lot yet, has it? You remember when the law was given? The people of Israel came before Mount Sinai, and God was going to reveal to them who he was and how he wanted them to live. And people, basically, they said, bring it on. You tell us what you want us to do, and we'll do it. Not hard at all. How hard can it be? And, you know, they broke that law before it was even given, right? Moses was still up on the mountain, and they'd broken a whole raft of the commandments already. This young man, he has the same idea. He says, well, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth, you know. And when Jesus looks at him, you know, he doesn't look at him in judgment there. He looks at him and it says, and he loved him. And I don't think he loved him because he'd been such a good boy. He loved him because of the real earnest zeal that this young man had for righteousness. He loved him because he loves all lost sinners. And so, I guess Jesus wanted to bring the lesson home here. And he said, one thing you lack, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Now you wonder, why did Jesus bring out the law? Why didn't he tell him right away that it was impossible? I think he wanted to bring the lesson home. And in this way, when he came up with that last commandment there, the one about covetousness, about, you know, wanting stuff, I think he hit the nail on the head. And all of a sudden, this young man realized that maybe, just maybe, he couldn't keep the law at all. And he was sad at his word, it said, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And The law was never given so that man could earn their way into heaven. God knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. And he knew. And yet he gave the law. And I think there was a couple of reasons we could come up with why the law was given. It was given to curb wickedness and to curb sin, to maybe control it in a little sense. That if people had a set of rules to go by. And in a sense, you could see that in our own country here. When our country was founded, it was founded on the principles of God's word. And basically, if you look at our laws and our criminal law, traditionally, they were based on the Ten Commandments. You know, don't steal, don't murder, don't do this, don't do that. And you should do that and that. And it was basically, and then for a long time, it seemed to work. Not that if you kept the law really well, you could be acceptable to God, but in the sense that a society was created that was safe to live in. Not because of our efforts, but because of, you know, in some way we were following God's blueprint for what he wanted society to look like. That was one reason. The other reason, we find it in Galatians. It was given to drive us to God on our knees. And really, if you read it all through the Bible, Paul writes about that quite a bit. You know, what happens when you try to keep the law? Well, at first it doesn't seem so bad, and then you slip. And you think, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. I better smarten up and better do a better job. And before you know it, you realize that no matter how hard you try, there is no way on earth you're going to keep those commandments. And they shouldn't be that hard, should they? You know, they're what God asks us to do. And if we go through all the commandments, we'd have to admit, you know, it's a very reasonable thing to ask of us. It's not that God is asking something that's unreasonable or that should be impossible. And yet, with the state of the human heart without the Lord, it is totally impossible, even on a human level. Now, when you start looking at the law and you take it up to God's level, then it becomes really, really, really hard. And totally impossible. You remember when at the end of the Sermon on the Mount there, Jesus said, well, you've heard it said, and don't murder. Seems simple enough, you know. You think, well, never killed anybody yet. Felt like it sometime, but never did. And you think, well, I'm doing pretty good. But then he adds something. He says, but I say to you, if you are angry with your brother without a good reason, well, in your heart, you've really done him in already. And some of the things he mentions, some of the things that we might call a brother, you fool, says you're in danger of hellfire. Well, how many of us have never snapped at a brother or sister? I think if we're honest, all of us have. You know, and then it becomes a lot harder, doesn't it? Because it's not about the outside anymore, but then it's about the inside. You know, and it's about the stuff that we... maybe we don't even say it. Maybe it's just in our mind and we hold our tongue and, you know, you might have to bite it so hard it hurts. But even if you don't say it, the thought is there. You know, and that comes out very clearly in the next example that the Lord Jesus mentioned there. You know, about, he says, well, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But then he talks about looking at a woman in the wrong way with the wrong motives in your heart. And he says, well, in your heart you've done it already, so you're guilty. You know, you start applying each one of the Ten Commandments with those standards, and you soon realize that they are totally, totally impossible for us to keep. And I know the Lord knew that. And so he gave the law anyway. And it was meant to put us on our knees and to come to him and to let go of whatever we have and whatever we could do and to beg him for mercy. In this case, it had a real sad ending. The young man, when he realized, you know, he couldn't do it. He didn't have it in him to do what Jesus asked him to do. It says he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, and that's one thing he lacked. He asked Jesus, what do I lack? Well, it was simple. He lacked faith in the Son of God as his Savior. That's what he lacked. You know, and that It wasn't just a little thing, that was everything. You know, he valued his earthly treasures more than Christ. And, you know, I don't think he probably would have overvalued his treasures that much, but he certainly undervalued who Christ was. Christ asked them to take up the cross and to follow him. And again, that wasn't an unreasonable thing to ask. You know, other people had done it, right? You think of Peter and Andrew. They had a successful fishing business out by the sea there. Their own boat, and we don't know what size boat it was, but it made them a living. They were partners with James and John, and things were going fairly well. And one day Jesus came along the seaside, and he says, you know, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they dropped everything, and they walked away. And you don't hear him say, well, just a minute, Lord, we got to sell this boat, and we got to, you know, finish cleaning these fish, otherwise they're going to rot. And, you know, they dropped everything. And Jesus came along the other pair of brothers, James and John, and they were together with their dad, mending their nets. And again, Jesus told them to follow me. They dropped everything, and they followed him. We think of Levi sitting at his tax office. You know, Jesus told him to follow me. And he walked away. He didn't say, now, just a minute, I got to balance these books and I got to sell the business. And, you know, we haven't collected all the taxes for this year yet. We got a bit more to do and then we can see. No, he simply obeyed and he followed him. And this young man could have done the same thing. And he didn't. You know, he valued his treasures more than even his own soul. You know, Jesus asked another question, what will it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but if you lose your soul? You know, what good is that? I've been to a lot of funerals. I've never, ever seen anybody take anything along yet. And even if you could, you know, if you ended up in hell, it wouldn't do you any good there. If you went to heaven, you could use it to pave a few streets with, maybe. Still, you wouldn't need it there. You know, it's absolutely no good. But we can't even do that. We can't take a penny of it along. We leave it all behind. If we trust the Lord, he has promised that he will give us whatever we need. Maybe not always whatever we want. You know, he tells us not to worry about. And what he's talking about is basic stuff. You know, it's food, clothing, place to sleep, you know. And he says, don't worry about that. I know you need that stuff. Just trust me. I'll throw it in, you know. And so it's a matter of trust. Do we trust the Lord enough to pry our little fingers off all that stuff? You know, what do I lack? I wonder if we would dare ask that question. If Jesus was standing here, you know, would we dare to ask him, what do I lack? What do you want me to do, Lord? What am I missing? You know, and if we're not born again, if we've never accepted Jesus as a personal Savior and realized that we were utterly lost and need him for salvation, the question would be simple. What we need is a living faith in a living Savior. And there's lots of Bible verses that make that abundantly clear. But what about if we are believers? You know, what would the Lord answer us? You know, then it gets harder, doesn't it? You know, we have our own way of living. We have our own set ways. I don't know about you, but it's hard to let go of the steering wheel, isn't it? You know, we'd like to run our own life. You know, what does Jesus ask of us? Well, very simple thing, obedience, right? Obedience. There's a lot of things that Jesus has asked us to do in his word. Have we done them all? Have we done them all cheerfully? And again, you know, we could make it very simple. You know, I'll use the example of a child. One day his dad asks him, well, would you go to the end of the laneway, get the newspaper for me? Okay, so the child, he walks out to the veranda and he sits down and thinks about it. And he thinks, you know, nothing wrong in principle with children obeying their parents, so that part's okay. Also, nothing wrong in principle with a child to walk to the end of the laneway and get the newspaper, but you know, I'm not sure if this is right for me at this time, you know. Maybe we've got to think about that a bit more and pray about it a bit more and see if this is really necessary, right? You know, you laugh about it, right? Because you look at that and you think, well, come on, you're overthinking this. Go get it already, right? You're told to get it, so get it. What's so hard about that? And yet we make it so hard. You know, we could use another example. You know, you have a man that needs a new vehicle and, well, a lot of pharmacy. Let's make it a pickup truck. So he saves up all his money and cashes in a few other toys. And he goes to the dealer and they arrange for the price. And he counts out his hard-earned cash. And so do the paperwork, get the plates. And so the dealer is just about handing him over the key. And he says, now, just a minute here. Before I hand you these keys, he says, there are certain things I'd like you to talk about. I'd like to talk about with you. This truck, you know, although it's an off-road truck, I really don't want you to take it off-road. You might scuff it, right? And that's no good. You don't want to do that. And, you know, you don't want to drive it down gravel roads because then it's going to get dirty. And there are certain streets in this town where I just don't feel you should drive down, you know, like there's nothing wrong with the streets, but I just think you should stay away from them. And, you know, so the guy's, come on, give me a break. I bought it, right? It's mine now. I can do with it whatever I please. I don't think any of us would have any arguments with that. Now, let's take that one step further. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, and you probably know what's coming already. Paul has been talking about Christian living, about obedience, but a whole lot of different stuff. And he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, if you apply that example to this, you know, and it becomes a little bit harder. You know, we belong to God. Just like the fella paid a big price for this new truck. The Lord, you know, it cost him everything to buy us back, right? So now, therefore, we are told to glorify God, not just in our body, but in our spirit as well. And that covers just about everything, doesn't it? And then it says right at the end there, the three words, which are God's. That is the reason. We're not our own anymore. Once we become children of God, you know, we don't belong to ourselves. And I think that's probably one of the hardest things. And I maybe shouldn't speak for you. I should maybe just speak for myself. But that's one of the hardest things, you know, to get through our head, right? That really, we think as human beings, we're so quickly to think of our rights, you know, and about what we can do. And, you know, we say, well, we don't want to live a legalistic life. You know, we just want to have a bit of fun. We want to be able to do this, and we should be able to do that, and we should be able to do that. And but really, we're approaching it totally from the wrong direction. And the Bible tells us our body and our spirit now belong to the Lord, and He should have the say over what goes on in them. And if He asks us to do something, you know, we shouldn't, you know, ponder whether this is the right time or the right place or the right way. We should simply obey. And I mean, that's easy to say. It's not hard to do. You know, we could take it one step further. We read about a church, a group of God's believers in the Bible. And I'm talking about the church in Ephesus. And if you read the Revelation there, you know, they were doing, according to our standards, they would have been doing pretty good. You know, if you read the list of things they did. If we had all members like that here, you'd think, man, you know, we're doing pretty good. It says, I know your works, your labor, patience. You can't bear those who are evil. You tested those who are, say, apostles and are not. You found them liars. You've persevered. You have patience. Again, I've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You know, those are some pretty good qualifications. You know, they were eagerly working for the Lord. They labored So they weren't just slacking off. They were patient. You know, they had the right doctrines. They had the right practices. You know, they had the right attitude. They persevered. And they labored for his name's sake, and they did not become weary. You think, man, I wish we were all like that. And yet, it says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. And I don't know about you, but I think that would probably touch all of us. And I don't mean to say that we should work harder. I don't mean to say that at all. You know, I find it so easy to get into the habit. You know, you get into the habit of doing things and you do all the right things. But what about the attitude of our heart? You know, do we still have that first love that we had when we first realized that our sins were forgiven, that we were now a child of God? You know, and I realize that life, it has its mountain peaks, our highs, and it has our valleys, has our tough times. And emotionally, we're human beings. We can't help that. We do have that. But do we have the same attitude and the same thankfulness and the same zeal for God that we had right at the beginning? You know, then it comes pretty close to home, doesn't it? You know, that first love. That you know, if you think back, you could probably... I could think back and I realize what it is for myself. You know, like, it wasn't that you did more, but it was just totally, totally, totally sold out to the Lord, right? Anything at all. You know, you would do it gladly. No second thoughts. No regrets. And I'm not saying there's regrets now. Please don't get me wrong. But that first love, you know, it's hard to hang on to that. And I realize we probably never can as human beings. And yet, you know, maybe never go through the Christian life out of routine or out of a sense of having to do it, of duty or must do it. And I could keep going. There could be more things, you know, like that. What do we lack? Now, would we have the courage to ask the Lord if we were standing here today? And really, we ought to. You know, next time we pray, like, search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me. How else can we confess our sin if he doesn't point them out to us? When we look at the story here, there's three times it mentions specifically that the Lord looks. And the first in 21 there, it's a look of love. It says, the Lord, looking at him, loved him. Very precious, precious look. And again, we read in the Bible that God so loved the world. It wasn't that he only loved this young man. He loves each one of us. He loved us before we became his children. You know, and he even loves those who turn their back on him, although he does not approve of what they do. But God loves his creation because they were made in his image and they were his to begin with. Then there's a look of sorrow. You know, and this young man turned around and it says, he went away sorrowful. And Jesus looks around and said to his disciples, how hard. And I realize it doesn't specifically say that the Lord looked sad there, but I can only imagine that look must have been one of sorrow as well. To see him walk away from the only thing that could ever save him. But you know, there's also a look of hope. And again, in the end there, we can talk about that. You know, it says, Jesus looked around and he says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think the Lord was saying that it's wrong to be rich, because then all of us would be in trouble. In this country, everybody's rich. Even the ones that are poor, according to our standard, according to the standard, if you compare us to the rest of the world, we're all rich. You know, we're all spoiled. And I don't think there's anything wrong with having possessions. You know, some of God's most faithful servants in the Bible had great possessions. You think of Abraham, think of David. You know, those were people that had a great deal, and yet, you know, they were people after God's own heart. I think, you know, Jesus explains it a little bit later on. He says, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. You know, in 1 Timothy 6 there, you know, Timothy is told to warn those who trust in riches, who desire to be rich, not to trust in riches, but in the living God. You know, and the problem becomes if we start putting our trust in our possessions. And really, we need to realize that those things that we hold so dear aren't ours to begin with. We only borrow them for a little while. The Lord has asked us to use them for His glory and His service. And then we pass them on to the next generation, if there is one. And otherwise, they go wherever. But they're really not ours. So hard. And yet, he said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples, when they heard that, they were greatly astonished. See, for the people of that day, to be rich, to have possessions, they saw it as a sign of God's favor. And they thought, well, you know, if it's so hard for them, they said, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus, you know, he has some encouragement there. He says, he looked at him and he said, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And that's the encouraging thing. With God, all things are possible. Now, you read verse 25 again and it says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, I don't know about you, but as you get older, I find it hard enough to get a thread to the end of a needle. You know, the odd time my wife has trouble, I say, can you get the thread through? You know, you're looking, whoa, where'd the hole go? You know, I know a lot of people have tried making this easier, and they say, well, the eye of the needle was a smaller gate than the big city gate. But really, if you see the word that's used here, it's the Greek raphos. It's a sewing needle that they, now it might be a big needle. You know, it might have, for a needle, it might have a big hole, but that hole would seem awfully small if you tried stuffing a camel through it. You'd have to, not going to get into that. You'd have to do some nasty things to the camel to get it through. I tell you that. And that is easier yet than for somebody like that trusts in his riches to enter the kingdom of God. You know, and the disciples did well to be greatly astonished, you know, and to start worrying. And yet, Christ said, you know, he looked at him again, you know, and he says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. You know, and as we have noticed already, Jesus was on his way to the cross. And there he was going to make it possible for men to be redeemed back to God. And again, just like stuffing that camel through the eye of a needle, it wouldn't be easy. You know, salvation, although it is free to us, it was not cheap. And it was not easy. Just read the account of Jesus in Gethsemane. You know, when he prayed there and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. When he was in deep agony of soul. And that was before the cross even. You know, and then on the cross when he hung there. And when God, as it were, turned his back to him and poured out all the wrath against sin on his own beloved son. And yet, it says, with God, all things are possible. Because Jesus did go through with it. He really did die. He really did rise again. And God was pleased with his work. And now anybody that wants to can come to him and have their sins forgiven. And not just that, but he's promised us the Holy Spirit to be inside of us. And if we would only let him have his way, then those other things would come too. Not that we could do them, but that he would do them through us. And that's what we need to wrap our minds around. I often wonder, you know, when you read this story, what happened in the end. The man here, he was a young man yet. He would have had quite a bit of time to repent at a later date. We never read in the Bible that he does, but we don't read that he didn't or couldn't either. You know, as long as he was alive, there was a chance. But I do know one thing. He would have never enjoyed his riches again, I don't think. You know, he went away very sorrowful because he had great possessions. I don't think those riches would have ever been able to fulfill the need that he had. You know, and if he never did come to Jesus, he would have lived out his life in sorrow and in defeat, having turned his back on the only thing that could bring him true joy and happiness. If you look at it, you know, from a distance, you think, man, that was a poor trade. You know, you hang on to something that can't do anything for you, and you turn your back on something that could do everything for you. And yet, how often are we not like that? And like I said, hopefully each one of us have made the right choice in accepting Christ as our Savior. But let's make that second choice that is equally important, and let's turn our life over to Him. That's the only way we'll ever have true joy in this life. You know, we might seem that if we hang on to our own life, that you know, we can find our own fun and find our own joy and find our own happiness. But just like this young man, how his possessions in the end would have been a burden rather than a blessing. I think even the control of our own life would turn out to be that way if we wanted to hang on to it ourselves. I don't think we'd ever have true peace and true joy. Jesus invites us to come to him and to have rest. Told about that, talked about that in Mark, didn't he? Mark 11, 28 then and 29. He says, come unto me, ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I think that's what we trip over sometimes. We look at it and, you know, we try to reason it out like the little boy sitting on the porch. And, you know, you look at whatever, or you try to imagine whatever the Lord might ask of us if we would only have him total control. And you think, man, that's going to be hard. And Jesus promises that if we would only come to him and trust him, that our yoke would be easy and our burden light. And I think the reason is that he would share it with us. You know, if you think of a yoke of oxen, you know, it ties them together, doesn't it? And whatever the one pulls, the other one pulls. And with the Lord working with us and through us in our life, it would not be a hard pull. It might not be easy, it might not be pleasant. And yet if we totally trust him, he will give us the strength that we need. And he will give us everything that we need because he has promised that. And again, what I want to leave with you this evening is, with God, all things are possible. Doesn't say most things. Doesn't say, well, everything except this or except that. It says, with God, all things. Should give us a tremendous comfort. One thing I'm thinking of, for instance, a lot of us have loved ones that are away from the Lord. Either never came to the Lord or turned her back at some point and are living as though they didn't know him. You know, and sometimes you look at that and you think, well, they're so set in their ways, they'll never change. Come on. You know, give up on them. Don't even pray for them anymore. Let them go their own way. Yet, that's not what God says. God says, well, with you, that might seem like a big thing. But not with me. With God, all things are possible. And there are so many things. If we only would apply this simple principle, you know, our life would be a whole lot easier. Our life would also be a whole lot more honoring to the Lord. And in the end, we could look back and not have any regrets. You know, the job of living our life, it is something that big that we should never attempt it on our own. It is so big that we need God for it. We need his power. We need his wisdom. We need his strength. And we need to turn our life over to him and let him take control. And I know it's easy to say. It's not easy to do. I've struggled with that for a long time. And I struggle with that a lot of times even now yet. And, you know, and I'm sure you do too. It's one thing to try to do the right thing, but to totally turn it over to the Lord and to just take your hands off the wheel. It's something that we can only do with His help, through His Spirit. And may it be so in our lives. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for these simple lessons that we could look at this evening. And yet, Lord, they're sometimes so hard to do if we try them on our own. Lord, a prayer would be that each one of us would turn control of our life over to You, Lord, and that we would trust You 100%, not just 90% or 99 even, but that we would totally trust You for our life. You've promised, Lord, that You would give us everything we need and eternal life at the end of it all. And how could we go wrong with that? Lord, we pray that we might be more like You, and that in doing so we might bring honor and glory to Your name. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.